the text, the Bible is reliable. You can count on it. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within, and they defile a person." And from there he arose and went to a region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed, and the demon gone. This is God's word. Let me just pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we come to you just asking your Holy Spirit, Lord, to help us understand these words to us, Lord. May he empower your servant, Lord, so that I speak clearly and boldly and compassionately, faithful to the meaning. And oh, Holy Spirit, we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to apply these words to our lives today and throughout this week, throughout our lives, Lord, for the glory of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Remember this, Mark chapter 7. This isn't our first encounter with the Pharisees in the book of Mark. In fact, if you go back to Mark chapter 2, verse 16, Mark presents the Pharisees for the first time. Jesus has just called Levi. Levi is a tax collector. Remember, tax collectors were scoundrels. The religious looked down at them because of what they did and how they looked. And the Pharisees come up to his disciples and says, "Why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and publicans? They're sinners. Doesn't he know better?" The Pharisees, and Jesus says, "You know, I have come to call the sick, not the righteous, not the healthy." And he makes him, he equates himself with God and saying that he's the great physician. Oh, the Pharisees love that. They love Jesus. They embraced him. They hated him. And then in Mark chapter 2, Pharisees another time. Remember his disciples, the Pharisees' disciples fasted. And they come to Jesus' disciples and say, "Why don't your disciples fast like our disciples? How come they're not as spiritual as us?" And remember what Jesus' response to them was? He says, "You know what? Why do you fast when the groom is at the party? You fast when the groom's not there, when it's sad at occasion. But I'm the groom of the Old Testament. I'm God. Why would my disciples fast?" There will be a time when they will fast, but not now. I'm here. And then, right after that, the Pharisees come to him again in Mark chapter 2, and they say, "Jesus, we saw your disciples picking grain on the Sabbath. Oh, heaven forbid, what a terrible thing to do." What was Jesus' response? "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I am God. I am Creator. I created the Sabbath, and the Sabbath was for man. You've made the Sabbath a burden. The Sabbath was created for rest and grace and restorement. You've made it a burden." And so this isn't the first time that the Pharisees have encountered Jesus in Mark. In fact, in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, Mark identifies the Pharisees as a group of men who are committed to finding out a way to destroy him. They try to discredit him at every turn. In fact, the Pharisees come to him a little later and they accuse him of being in cahoots with who? Remember? With Satan himself. They're trying to discredit him. Now, Mark hasn't mentioned them in a couple chapters, hasn't mentioned the Pharisees in a couple chapters, but they're always behind the scenes. They're always in the background. There's always this undercurrent in Mark that Jesus' ministry will end, and it will not end well, humanly speaking. But we meet him again here in Mark chapter 7. Nothing has changed. They're still very, very angry at Jesus. They're still looking for ways to entrap him. They're still looking for ways to discredit him. And this is what happens in Mark chapter 7. Their feelings of hatred, animosity towards Jesus have only intensified. And after this text here in Mark chapter 7, in Mark chapter 8, and all the other Gospels, after the feeding of the 5,000, the Pharisees will intensify their pursuit of Jesus Christ. They'll try to entrap him. They'll question him. They'll do all kinds of things to discredit Jesus Christ. Eventually, what's going to happen? They're going to what? Arrest him and have him and crucified. So in chapter 7, they're back on the scene. Some of the scribes from Jerusalem have come up with the Pharisees. And it's not a big group of men. You think of Israel and all the people in Israel. There's not a whole lot of Pharisees and scribes, but they exert enormous, tremendous influence over the people of Israel. They are God's means of teaching the people the Word of God. And they exert all kinds of power and influence over the people. They actually hold them under their thumb. And we'll see that later on in the chapter. So why does Mark, he's talked about the 5,000, he's talked about Jesus walking on the feet of the 5,000, he's talked about John the Baptist, he's talked about Jesus walking on the feet. Why does Mark bring up the Pharisees again after five chapters? Why does he bring them up? You know, what's going on here? Well, it just might be that because of Jesus' feeding of the 5,000, remember he referenced he had compassion on the feeding of the 5,000 because what? What was his compassion predicated on? They don't have a shepherd. And so maybe Mark is giving us an example. Maybe Mark is giving us, the Roman readers and us today, an example of the bad shepherds of Israel. Maybe that's what Mark is doing here. Maybe, just maybe, because in Mark chapter 6, verse 56, Mark mentions this, and whenever he comes into villages, cities, or countryside, they lay the sick in a marketplace and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of the garment. Maybe the fact that Mark mentioned the marketplace in Mark chapter 6 is the piggyback whereby Mark needs to present this idea of unclean hands, because later in the passage of 7, he mentions the marketplace. So maybe that's the reason. We're really not sure, but one thing I am sure about, this passage is ultimately about Mark proving that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is God. Ultimately, it's also about Jesus training his 12 disciples. Remember, Jesus is in training mode. He doesn't have very much time left with him. He's going to send him into the whole world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's teaching them something. Remember, Mark is a book of snapshots. Real short stories about Jesus Christ. They're snapshots. A picture here, a picture there, a picture. But they're not random pictures. They're not random pictures because if you put all these snapshots together and you stand back, all these snapshots, they form an image. I don't know if you've ever seen this where they have a bunch of little pictures and you look back and there's an image, a greater image within all the little pictures. That's what Mark's doing here. He's given us an image of who Jesus Christ is and his purpose for coming. Okay? So that's why I believe Mark detours from all the events and comes to this portion of Scripture where he talks about the Pharisees. And every time the Pharisees question him, they question him about the nature of his work, the nature of who he is, and Jesus Christ always answers basically the same way. I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. When they question him about who he's eaten with, he says, I'm the great physician. When they question him about working on the Sabbath, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. When they question him about fasting, I am the groom of the Old Testament. And Jesus always brings the Pharisees back to who he is, his personhood, and his purpose. Now, in this question here, if you have your notes with you, does everybody have your bulletin, your notes? Because we're going to need them at the end. I have some extra copies here at the end I'll hand out. But you would think, by the time we get to chapter 7, after all that Jesus has done to prove that he is God, after all that he's said, it is so obvious to us in our minds. But they're still not getting it, are they? They are still clueless. No one in Mark has confessed that Jesus Christ is God except God himself when he came down on the day of baptism, Jesus is baptized and said, this is my son, and the demons. No one else. They don't get it yet. And one of the reasons they don't get it, because who do they see in front of them? They see a man. He's got flesh and blood just like me. He's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. He's eating. He gets tired. He talks. And in their minds, that's not God. God can't be just like me. And so they don't get it. They don't see it. Their minds aren't open. They're still hardened to the fact that God did become a man. This is the theological truth that we preach. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says in Philippians, and we've studied this passage before, he says in Philippians chapter 2, 6-9, who, though he was in the form of God, that is Jesus Christ, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And this is what Jesus is doing here in Mark chapter 7. He's showing to his Pharisee acquaintances, I don't know if he would call them friends, and his disciples in the crowd that he is indeed God. His purposes, his word, his person are all divine. And the Pharisees have been watching. Ever since they conspired in Mark chapter 3 to destroy him, they've been watching him, observing, just trying to catch him doing something wrong. And here in Mark chapter 7, they find something. And it boils to the top. They just cannot stop. Have you ever been so angry and you say, I better not say it. And then you say it, right? They've been maybe under wraps for a while, but this thing just drives them crazy. What do they see? According to the text in Mark 7, what do they see? The disciples were in the marketplace with Jesus. All the people were touching Jesus. And then they ate food, and they ate food without doing something. What did they not do? Okay. This is not about hygiene. Okay? So do not use this message to teach your grandkids or your kids that you do not have to wash your hands before you eat. Okay? This is not about personal hygiene. This is about holiness for the Pharisees. They believed that when you went into a marketplace, you would touch all kinds of unclean things. You know, who knows? You might touch a woman who has been menstruating. Or you might have been touching a man who had had contact with a dead body. Or you might have rubbed elbows with a Gentile. Unclean. And then you take food with those unclean hands, that food becomes what? Unclean. And you become unclean. You become, it's not about germs, you become unholy. before God. You are no longer accepted before God because you have not washed your hands before you eat. What do we do now sometimes before we eat? Not wash our hands, but what is the tradition sometimes that we have placed before we, pray, right? They didn't pray before they ate. Oh, no. Do any of us ever think that? You know, I've caught myself, I think we were out the other day, and at the end of the meal, I said, did we pray today before we ate? And we thought about it and said, no, we didn't. Well, then we prayed afterwards. You know, but yeah, just to be sure, right? Mark takes two verses here in Mark chapter 7 to explain this idea of washing. Because why is he explaining? Because he's talking to Romans. He's talking to Gentiles. He's not talking to Jews. And the Romans and Gentiles, who he's writing to, have no clue about all these oral traditions and customs that the Jews have. And so he explains to them. And there's a lot more traditions about cleanliness that aren't included here in the book of Mark. But the Pharisees have a real problem with the disciples not washing their hands. Remember, it's not about germs. It's about holiness. Now, there were regulations in the Old Testament about washing your hands. But they were very, very specific and limited. If you want to go there, if you want to write it on your notes, Exodus chapter 30, Exodus chapter 40, verse 12, Leviticus chapter 22, verses 1 to 6. But these commandments were made specifically to the priests, those who carried out their priestly duties and were offering sacrifices. And for them to be clean, not once again, not hygiene, but holiness, they needed to wash their hands for God to accept the sacrifice offered on behalf of his people. It's a way of them cleaning themselves spiritually before God before they offered a sacrifice to God in favor of the people. It was symbolic. But the people of God, the men of God, had over the years added on to those commandments. And they have made that requirement that was specific to the priest for sacrifice, and they had made it a requirement for all the people. That's what it says here, right? In verse, for the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed hands properly. In fact, that was one of the reasons the Jews taught the Gentile to be so unclean. Because they did not, what? They did not wash their hands. And so the Gentiles, they were very, very unclean. And so they had taken a human tradition, a God-given command to specific people for a specific purpose, and added on to it, and made it a tradition for everybody. And they had made it a requirement for by which God will accept you. This is the way that you become holy before God, by washing your hands before you eat. They had all kinds of traditions. These are all fences. They did not, the Pharisees were, they were trying to be righteous, but they were so afraid of being unrighteous that they had made all these fences, all these rules on top of the commandments of God. And these rules, in many, many instances, nullified or made invalid the commandments of God. They had usurped or they had superseded the commandments of the Lord. Have any of you ever heard of the Mishnah? Mishnah, Talmud? Anybody? Mishnah, Talmud? These were the Jews' way of writing down these oral traditions. The Mishnah was something that was composed after Jesus' time. It was about 150 years. But it was all these rules and all these regulations that were codified and written down. The Talmud was God, their way of interpreting. It was like a commentary on the Mishnah. They had rules and rules and rules upon rules. And these rules were the way that they thought men were accepted before God. These were the traditions of men. They were not the laws of God. And he says, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders? They eat with defiled hands. Jesus, if you were really God, you make these claims to be God, you would understand that your disciples are dirty people. You wouldn't associate with them. They're not following our rules, Jesus. We are the makers of the rules. We know the way to God. Make sure they follow us and follow our ways. They are all concerned with the outward appearances. Do this, and God will accept you. They were in control of the people. They told you what was enough to please God. Obey the rules, all the rules, even the ones passed down by men. What's Jesus' response? He said to them, this is an unusual response, but he says he calls them what? What does he call them? Hypocrites! It's just an Old Testament prophecy that Isaiah prophesied 500 years before you even were born, and God used it to prophesy against the people of Israel during the time of Isaiah. That prophecy was about you. You're the ones that honor God with your list, but your hearts are so far away from God. Now, how in the world can Jesus do that? How in the world can Jesus interpret Scripture to say that it means that God was really referring about the Pharisees? How can Jesus do that? Because He's God, right? He is Lord. He is sovereign over the Scriptures. The Pharisees and the scribes are really hypocrites. And He uses His own Scripture to prove it, because that's what He says. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I'm not going back to your oral traditions. I'm not playing that game. I am going back to the source. I am going back to God Himself. Scripture. And believe it or not, Pharisees, I am the author of Scriptures. I am telling you what God and I inspired the Holy Spirit to write. You guys are a bunch of hypocrites. It's not about how you look. It's not about what you do. It's about your heart. They're more concerned with the external. God was more concerned with the internal. They should have known this. Remember Saul? Samuel had told him to wait to offer a sacrifice. And the people are getting patient. And so Samuel finally offers a sacrifice to God. And Samuel comes in and says, what are you doing? That's not your job. And this is what Samuel says to Saul. And Samuel said, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. So God isn't all that concerned with the externals. He's concerned with the internals, the heart. And he says this in Micah 6:8. Some of you know this verse. It says, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? They are taking what God did not command and making it a standard for holiness. And Jesus is basically saying to them, you're accusing me and my disciples of setting aside your traditions. I'm accusing you of setting aside the commandments of God. And that's what they have done. Look at the quote he says from Isaiah. If you go back with me, why don't you go back with me to Isaiah 29, okay? We're going to look at the context from which he takes this quote, okay? Because that's important for us to understand what Jesus is really doing here. Isaiah chapter 29, starting with verse 13. I'm going to read this passage, okay? It's not too many verses. It says, the Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship in me is based on merely human rules that have been taught. Therefore, once more I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Verse 15. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord and do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who has formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? So in the context of condemnation, Israel is being judged. God is saying that I will redeem Israel. I will restore it. But in that time when I do, there will be people who honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They will make rules that they can follow. They can't follow my rules, and so they will make human rules that they can follow, and they think they can deceive God. They think they can get away with it. They think, well, we're keeping these rules, yeah, but they're not my rules. They might look good. And you think you're fooling God by your outward behavior? No, God sees your heart. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. He says, you think you can fool me by your outward traditions of washing your hands? Uh-uh. You can't. I'm just like God of the Old Testament who saw the people of Israel trying to fool God, trying to make their own rules, be accepted by God. Nuh-uh. God saw their hearts, and I, being God, I can see your hearts too. They are far, far away from me. God exposes the heart. His Word exposes the heart. Remember Hebrews chapter 4? Verses 12 and 13, let me read it to you. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him who must give account. So Jesus exposes their hypocrisy by calling Himself to be God and seeing the inner workings of their heart. They are far, far away from God. One of the reasons they couldn't accept Jesus is because He didn't look like God to them. They were judging Jesus based upon what? His cover. They weren't listening to the words. They weren't reading the inside. Jesus doesn't quit on them, though, either. He doesn't let them get off easy. Because after quoting the prophet Isaiah, and he is the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy, He now quotes to them from Moses, back to the law, back to the original Ten Commandments. And he says this about them. He says, you Pharisees, you have a special way of rejecting the law of God with your own commandments. There is a law in the Old Testament, and you're very sure of this. Honor your father and your mother. There's no argument. And then it says in Leviticus, it says it a few chapters later in Exodus 20, I think Exodus 21, it says, if you don't honor your mom and dad, you're guilty of what? Anybody know? Let me read the text, okay? Exodus 20. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord God you gave you. Exodus 21:17. Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to... Wow! That's God's law. But they got around it. They got around it. In the Old Testament, there were allowances for you to vow part of your property to God. So, you know, I pledge that I will give this to God. This is my sheep I'll give to God. My son I'll give to God. Remember Samuel's mom? She wasn't pregnant. And she went to God, oh God, give me a son and I'll give him back to you. And that's what she did. She gave him back to God after she weaned him from the womb. And there were ways to do that. But this is what The Pharisees' hearts were so far away from God that they said, you know, okay, I know I need to honor my mom and dad. I know I need to honor them with my goods when they get older and they can't support themselves. But if I make a vow to God and say that this portion of land or this house or this bank account, this is God's. This is God's money. And then my parents become needy. I can say to my mom and dad, what? Oh, mom, dad, you know, I love you. I'd really like to help you out. But guess what? I can't. It's God's money. It was their way of circumventing the law. And then Jesus says to them, you've done this over and over. You've done this in many different ways. You've made your oral tradition more important than God's word. They were hypocrites. They were hypocrites. They looked good on the outside, but there was dead religion on the inside. It was all part of a heart problem. And Mark presents the Pharisees to us because this is part of God's purposes. Who can solve the heart problem of sinful man? Is washing your hands going to solve your problem? Praying for before a meal, going to church on Sunday, all those things that we put in place, are those going to deal with the heart problem, yes or no? Who can solve our heart problem? Only God, only Jesus Christ, only His blood. And Mark puts it here, because the disciples are going to minister to all kinds of people. He's training them. He's going to send them. And He's going to say to them, you know, don't judge the book by its cover. Don't settle for just an outward conformity to the law of God. God's got to change a heart before the outside can ever change. And then he continues on. Go back with me to Mark 7. If you're not in Mark 7, please do this. What do you think the Pharisees' reaction was to Jesus calling them hypocrites and saying that they have a fine way of misinterpreting the law and using the law to satisfy their flesh? Well, do you think they were happy? Yes or no? No, we don't know because Mark doesn't say it. Yeah. Mark doesn't say it. But in Matthew, this is what Matthew's commentary is. The disciples come to Jesus, Matthew 15, verse 12. And he called the people to him, same story. And he said to them, I lost my place here. But basically, this is what they said to Jesus. I wonder what happened here. This is what they said to Jesus. Disciples says, Jesus, the Pharisees weren't too happy about what you said to them. That was the disciples' impression of what the Pharisees was going on in their minds and hearts. Now they were very, very angry with him. Matthew 15:12, I think, is the verse, but I actually pasted the wrong thing here. And so Jesus now calls the crowd to him because he's going to continue teaching them, and he teaches them a parable. Remember, this is Jesus' primary means of teaching now, is through a parable. And this is the parable he says to them. He calls them. He says, listen to me. This is important. This is crucial for your understanding the nature of the heart, the nature of sin, my purposes for coming. I haven't come in just so that you look good on the outside. I've come to change you from the inside. I want you to understand. And he says this. There is nothing outside a person, washing hands, that going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And then he, verse 16 there, he says, let he who has ears, let him hear. Well, they don't get it. Remember, parables were for the purpose of producing faith in the heart of man. But the disciples want to know. And so verse 17, and when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then He says, are you still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile? It cannot defile them. Since it enters not his heart, because the issue is the heart, not the stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. Now this is an aftersight. The people at that time didn't realize, oh, that's what Jesus is doing. He's declaring all foods clean. Because the Jews had real dietary restrictions, didn't they? They couldn't eat in certain foods. They had to be prepared a certain way. The devout Orthodox Jew still believes that way. Kosher food. But this is after the fact. Peter is telling Mark, he says, you know what? I remember now when Jesus said that nothing outside going can... Yeah, that's what he meant. All food is clean. And Peter had to struggle with it because later on he got this vision. Remember that? Remember in Acts we did that? The vision came down with all these unclean foods. And Peter finally got it. Yeah, all food is clean. But that's not the main point. But Mark points it out that to the Romans, all food is clean. It can't defile you. And this isn't about cholesterol or anything like that. You understand that, right? We understand that some foods are bad for your heart. But this is holiness. Okay? This is holiness. And then he says this. What does defy? If nothing outside can defy you, what makes a person unclean? What makes a person unholy? If it's not, because think about it, folks. These Jews, these disciples have been taught their whole life that unclean food makes you unholy. This has been crammed in their head ever since they were a little kid. And now Jesus is saying, no, it's not that way. It's like if I told you this morning, you know, going to church is not that important. In fact, you don't have to go to church anymore. You guys would... Ken, I've always been taught that going to church is... I have to. And I'm not telling you not to go to church. I'm just saying, but that's the kind of impact it would have had on him. Now, who in the world can reinterpret the law to mean that it's not clean? Who can do that? God. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm God. It's not what goes in on the outside, from the outside in, it's what comes from the inside out. And he gives this long list of things that make a person unclean. And we're not going to go through the list. You can read them there. But that's what makes a person unclean. If it was merely external, there's something we can do about the problem, right? We could wash our hands. We could pray before we eat. We could go to church on Sunday. We could give our offering. You know, we could be nice to our neighbor. We could help the old person across the street. We could do all those things, right? But since the problem goes a lot deeper than that, and it's the heart. Look, notice all the terms. They are moral terms. Moral terms. Coveting. Wickedness. Sexual immorality. Murder. Deceit. Sensuality. Evil. Slander. Pride. These are moral terms. They're not therapeutic terms. It's not some disorder. These are moral terms that says this is what defiles you. And since the problem is the heart, there is nothing I can do. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. What makes me and you unclean is not my bad behavior. Not what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. And only Jesus, only God Himself is the solution. Now, Jesus is sovereignly led by the Holy Spirit of God. Mark is sovereignly led by the Holy Spirit of God to write down things in a specific order. Remember, these are snapshots, but they're not random snapshots. They are painting a picture. And so Mark purposely, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, puts a story right at the tail end of this teaching about clean and unclean. Everything in this story about the Syrophoenician woman yells what? Unclean. She's a Gentile. Unclean! She's a woman. Unclean! Her daughter has an unclean spirit. Everything yells unclean. Right? And what has he been talking about? Clean and unclean. Everything. And so, he looks to go into a house to be by himself, but he can't. The crowds are still following him. Pharisees are with him. The crowd's with him. His disciples with him. Everybody's seeing what's going on. And this unclean woman, a Gentile, comes before him with an unclean, with a daughter with an unclean spirit, and she cries out to him, God, have mercy upon my daughter. And then he responds in a way that seems very, very rude to us, doesn't he? He says, do you give food to the dogs? You give it to the folks first, and then the dogs. And now, is he being rude? Is Jesus ever rude? No, love is not rude. What is Jesus doing here? I think this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is voicing so that everybody can hear what everybody in the crowd is already thinking. Yeah, Jesus, you got it right now. She isn't clean. She's a Gentile. She's a dog. Don't give it to her. Give it to us. We deserve it. We look good. She doesn't. And so he is voicing what they're thinking, and it's a way of him making a point. He's making a point because he is going to do something radical in the life of this little girl and this woman that none of them expect. They have all judged her. She's a dog. She's unclean. She could never receive the mercy of God. And she does something that he commends her for. She demonstrates, according to Matthew, great faith. She doesn't argue with Jesus. She says, yeah, I'm a dog. That's exactly who I am. But even the dogs gather up the crumbs from the food that was given to the children. She realizes, yes, I am. I am that sinner. I am unclean. That's my heart. But God, have mercy on me. I have faith. You can cure my daughter. And what does God respond? He responds with kindness and mercy, and he declares that unclean woman clean. That's God's mercy and God's grace. Now, he responds always to faith. Hebrews says, without faith, it is what? Impossible. Those Pharisees, they could wash their hands all day until they became raw. But if there is no faith, would they ever please God? Not a chance. How are we justified, Romans says, therefore being justified by what? How are we made right with God? By the rules we keep? No, but by the rule keeper, Jesus Christ himself. And after this incident in the book of Mark, Jesus spends, I don't know, 3 or 4, 5 months among the Gentiles, ministering to the Gentiles, teaching his disciples and us as well. Don't deem anybody unclean just by the way they look. All of you are unclean. I'm in the business of making dirty people clean. And it's not by washing their hands, it's by washing their hearts by the blood of the Lamb. Praise God for that, right? Because we were all just like that woman. Take out your notes if you don't have them. We're going to try to make some applications. If you didn't get an application sheet, Josh, will you hand out to some people, please? Or Sherry, you can do that. Yeah? Just raise up your hand, and if you didn't, it's on the back side of the notes, if you didn't get an application sheet. I need one of those, Sherry, I'm sorry. Thanks. As you reflect on what God has said in His Word this morning, continue to pray and think about what difference does this make in my life. James says, don't be just a hearer of the Word, but also a what? You know, if you're just a hearer, you deceive yourself. You see what you like, but then you don't do anything about it, and you go away and you forget. So here are some application points. We're not going to go through them all. And because of what God has done for me in Christ, and it's all based upon that, okay? It's not on the outside first. It's on what God has done on the inside. Based upon what I heard today in God's Word, I will prayerfully consider the following questions and take the appropriate courses of action. First thing, have I by faith trusted in Christ as my only hope of salvation? Or am I waiting to get my life in order so that God will accept me? Maybe there's somebody here today and you think, you know what, I've blown it so bad. I am so unclean. I am so unworthy. I've blown it. There's no way God would accept me. And you've tried for years trying to clean yourself up. You've washed yourself. You've scrubbed yourself. Sometimes physically, because you feel so unclean. Sometimes it's spiritually by doing the right things over and over again. You think, if I just get my life right, or then God will accept me. Wrong. Christ sent His Son for you while you and I were still sinners. All you have to do is today believe. Trust in Christ alone. And God responds to that faith, and He promises to save you, to make you clean, make you whole. 1 John 1:9 says that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just, what? And to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So if that's where you are today, just bow your head right now. Let's all bow our heads right now. And just cry out to God, just like that woman says, God, I don't deserve it. And I say that now. None of us deserve it. But because You are God, and because Your Son, Jesus Christ, is God, and He died in my place, I accept, I believe, I trust. My faith is weak, but I'm tired. I'm tired trying to clean myself. Oh Lord, forgive me. Forgive me this morning of my sins. Oh Heavenly Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will move in such a way, Lord, that no one will resist His call for repentance. No one will leave this building this morning without having full assurance of salvation. Use Your Word, Lord, in our lives, not only for salvation from the penalty of sin, but ongoing salvation from the presence and power of sin in our lives, Lord. May we always run to You, not to our own devices, not to our own good deeds, thinking that somehow, even though we're saved, if we work hard enough or do enough good things, that we're back in Your good favor, Lord. Help us always to run to Jesus. First, second thing, that if you look in your notes there, it says if it's in italics and bold, it's a course of action that you can do. Am I putting on a Christian show for others to see while my heart is far from God? We're real good at that, I confess. Meditate on 1 Samuel 15. Read this whole chapter and meditate on it. Am I more concerned about looking good than being good? And it tells you something you can do. Do I tend to nitpick and judge other Christians as unspiritual in areas where the Bible is silent? Am I pharisaical? Am I quick to look at other Christians and determine motives based on what I perceive and assign moral labors? Tells you something you can do. Do I consider my heart to be the wellspring of all my bad thoughts and actions? Or do I easily blame circumstances for my behavior? I think I've given this illustration once before when I first got here, but just imagine you had a cup, styrofoam cup. Can I borrow your cup there, Greg? You have no idea what's in this cup, do you? He does, but you don't know, right? It looks pretty good, doesn't it? But anything could be on the inside. Now, how am I going to know what's on the inside? Well, God has a way of showing us what's on the inside. He bumps our cups every once in a while. He brings circumstances, trials, tribulation. He bumps them. I'll have to clean that up later on. There's a little bit of coffee. But it's never, if I get angry with my spouse, it's never my spouse's fault. Oh yeah, it is. You don't know my spouse. No, it's not. Because what if your heart was full with love and peace and quietness and gentleness and patience and your spouse did something you didn't like? What would come out? Quietness and peace and love and patience. It only comes out because that's what it's full of. And we oftentimes forget that, don't we? So easy to blame my kids or my wife or my job or my pastor or whatever. Our hearts are the problems. But do you usually recognize that? Proverbs 4:23, and that's the verse to memorize. It says, above all else, guard your heart, because out of it proceeds it is the wellspring of life. I didn't memorize it very well, but you do a better job than I. Okay? Why don't you stand with me? And we'll sing our anthem of praise, the doxology, as our closing hymn. Sing joyfully unto the Lord for what he has done for us in his Son Christ Jesus. Praise God from whom all praise him, all creatures.